Well, thank you very much, Donna. And I wonder how many of you know where Kettering College is. You might guess that it's in Kettering, but you know where that is. Amen. Ohio, that's right. And they have a saying in Ohio that goes O-H-I-O. And another way to think of Ohio is our hope is our youth. And so I'm grateful that my entire career I have spent committed to Seventh-day Adventist education. Started in Denver at Mile High Academy, and then moved to Shenandoah Valley Academy, and that's where I got to know the Mountain View Conference. Because I was just one state over, and I got many opportunities to come over here and visit when Mark Walker was the youth director. It was a good thing, a good time. And then when I moved from Shenandoah, I went down to Texas at Southwestern Adventist University, where I was there for 13 years. And then up to the northwest to Walla Walla University, where I was for 10, and now the last 10 at Kettering. And if there's somebody here that has an interest or there's a relative that wants to pursue health care education, the thing that has been different for me for the last 10 years is that when I knew that I was going to Kettering, I realized that for the first time, I would be recruiting and talking to students who were interested in healthcare. That meant that they were holding the lives of people in their hands. At Kettering, we refer to this as a sacred work. And any of you who have had a loved one in the hospital or been in the hospital know how crucial that is during that time. So it's a privilege for me. This 13th Sabbath, this is the last Sabbath of the lesson quarter. We've spent a long time talking about 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and this morning we're going to kind of review a little bit. We're going to talk about some of the highlights. Before we do that, though, I thought it would be good for us to look at why Peter says that he wrote these two little books. And if you have your Bibles, if you open your Bibles right now to 1 and 2 Peter, I can promise you that you're going to not have to turn too many pages. Open your Bible right now to 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. And here is where Peter tells us why he wrote these letters. It's not very often that you have someone talking to you. I heard someone refer to 1 and 2 Peter as sounding more like maybe today's email, or maybe really a letter, because he's real forthcoming here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Dear friends, he says, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate to a wholesome discussion. So, first of all, he wants us to talk about this. He wants us to reflect on this. Sounds like a good topic for the Sabbath school. And then he gives a second reason. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the prophets, the holy prophets, and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So he wants us to remember, and he wants us to have good discussion. And so I want to tell you right now that this morning, this isn't sermon time, this is talking time. And so I would like you, first of all, to just take a moment. He's talking about recalling or remembering. And when's the last time you put your hand to your head and said, I forgot? When's the last time that happened? I would like you to just think for a moment of something you forgot that was really crucial, that really kind of messed you up. Can you take just a moment, think about that, and then what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to look to the person next to you or behind you, and I'd like you to share that with that person. What was it that you forgot that just really caused a lot of problems for you?
Take a few minutes and share that thing that you forgot. Yeah, the lady says she can't remember. Keep thinking. Okay, who had something shared with them that you would agree, oh my, that was a problem? Anybody want to raise their hand and say something that was shared with you? What was it, sir? You what? The wrong? You painted the wrong room? Oh my goodness. Okay, someone else that was told something that really messed you up. Right over here. There, thank you, gentlemen. I really appreciate you running around here.
My husband is always asking me where he put the something like important papers. I said, you always told me that you forget where you put it, but it's still in the table.
How many of us men would be lost with everything if it wasn't for our wives' memories? Oh, yes. Amen. So I was at the General Conference in Toronto, and we had taken a day off, okay? And we traveled to Niagara Falls from Toronto, and we were on a bus trip, and we had a wonderful time at the Niagara Falls. We were on the Canadian side, because that's what they say, that's the best view of the falls, the Horseshoe Falls there. We went to way up in a tall building, and we had lunch overlooking the falls. I had never done that before. We were having a wonderful time. I was with my wife, and I was with some of the other college administrators. Then in the evening, we concluded the evening by eating at the Spaghetti Factory. It was a wonderful time. We just had a good time. And then we were on our way back to our hotel. We actually got to the hotel, and just as I was about ready to push the button to take us to the right floor, I looked over at my wife, and this has been a wonderful day, and she had kind of a little bit of a lost look on her face, and I said, what's wrong, dear? Men, how many times have you said to your wife, what's wrong, dear? And she says, oh, nothing. And you know, it's something. So we into the elevator, push my floor, and I begin plying her with questions. Dear, there's something wrong. What's wrong? And then she said these words that just made me freeze. She said, you don't want to know. And I said, well, yes, I do. And we ding, and we step off the elevator. We're walking down the hallway to our room, and I'm just saying, no, I really do want to know. No, you don't. I want to know. Into the room, door closed now, and I've got to know. And she goes, I don't think you want to know. And she says, I do. And I said, I do. And she said, she didn't tell me right away. She just told me a little story. My wife is a lot like Bible people, in that she wasn't going to be direct. She was going to let me know easily. She said, you know how we were at the restaurant tonight? I said, yeah, we were at the Spaghetti Factory. It was really nice. And she goes, you know how you remarked how interesting it was that you had never seen anyone bring out a birthday cake with a sparkler on it? They had sparklers on the birthday cakes. I'd never seen that in any place. And when she said there was a sparkler on the birthday cake, I let out a yelp. It was July 7, my wife's birthday. And it was like 11 o'clock now at night. There was only an hour left. What could I do? Could I say, oh, I've waited all day. I've waited all day just for now to celebrate your birthday. Because the last hour is always the best hour, huh, dear? No. To this day, people, I cannot tell you how it was. I could make excuses. I could say it was very busy at the General Conference. I had a lot of responsibility. There was a lot going on. People. I regret so much my poor memory that day. All I could really do was commit to never forget again. And sweetheart, I haven't forgotten. I still can't explain to you. But here in 2 Peter, Peter says that he's sharing these letters because he wants us to remember. He wants us to recall. He wants us to talk together. And you know what I find? We have some really challenging subjects and programs at Kettering College. And it demands that you know a lot. You know, someday these students are going to be standing over some of you and me. And I want them to know a lot. And oftentimes, as I'm walking around the college, I will see groups of people studying. And I notice that while they study by themselves, they spend a fair amount of time studying together. And I think this Sabbath school time can be just that as well. It can be a time where when we talk together, and it causes us actually to remember. It's a great memory device. You heard Walter this morning say that some of the kids are saying, I'm not going to forget this camp meeting. And I want to suggest to you that I think while a lot of things that go on from here to there are important, a lot of the things that go on in the hallways and on the roads and in the camp encampment and the discussions in the evening about the things that have been presented are what cause these things to sink deeply into our hearts. I want us to, and I asked Barry to do me a favor. I've got a list, a scripture that I wanted on the deal. Oh, yes. Oh, you are so thankful. Can we go 2 Peter 3? Barry, I think... Do you have 2 Peter 1, 5? Let's look at 2 Peter 1, 5. There's a list of words there that I want us to consider. And I want you to think of these words carefully. Aha, there we go. Thank you very much. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and what do some other translations say? Goodness. So add to your faith goodness or virtue, and what do you add to goodness? Knowledge. And what do you add to knowledge? Or other versions say? Temperance. And what do you add to self-control? Patience or perseverance. And then what do you add to perseverance? Godliness. And what do you add to godliness? Pardon? Brotherly kindness. Who has mutual affection? Anyone have that? And some have brotherly love. And then last of all, what do you add to brotherly love? Charity or love? Now, I want you to consider this list of words. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance or patience, godliness, brotherly love or mutual affection, and love. Think about this list of words for just a little bit. And I want you to ask yourself, what is the most challenging word there for you? Or as in the NIV, Peter calls these qualities. What is the most challenging quality? Is it faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, or love? What is the most challenging? And I'd like you to look to that person again. And you know them now. And I'd like you to... are we going to just
keep talking?
Look at that list and ask yourself, what is the most challenging word on that list for you? Spend a minute and talk to your seatmate. Okay, what word? And I want to appreciate Rick. He saw me constantly playing with my ear. And it wasn't because my ear was itching. It's because I couldn't keep the little
ear hanger on. So this is much nicer. Thank you very much, Rick. What word or what quality do you struggle with the most? Maybe you can report. How many of you, let's just try voting here, okay? And don't be bashful, just push up your hand. How many of you said that you struggle most with faith? Okay, one or two hands. Knowledge? Some students here. Okay, self-control. Oh, okay, we'll come back to that. Perseverance? Okay, or patience? Can you relate to that? Yes. Mutual affection? Godliness? Okay. And then last, love. So let's go back to what got the most hands. Self-control. Why? Why do you think that is? Pardon? When is it hardest to have self-control? When is it hardest?
When you're hungry.
When you're hungry? Oh, we're getting to appetite real quickly here. Aha, uh-huh, when you're hungry. Now, yes, in the back here. When you're overtired. Uh-huh. It's harder. Do you find yourself, when is it harder? I'm hungry, I'm tired. Under pressure? Peer pressure? Okay. Do older folks have peer pressure? Now, where does peer pressure come from when you're our age? By the way, when I sent my bio to Donna, and I was actually reading it to my wife, who was typing it into the computer, the phone, as we were driving, and I said 40 years. I thought 40 years. I've been doing this for 40 years. And last week, we had to check a box in the on a survey, and the last box was 60 plus. I checked the last box. There are no more boxes for me to check. I'm in the last box. That's not good.
Welcome to the club.
Welcome to the club. Exactly right. There were some folks that were a little older than me behind me, and I said, hey, I checked the same box you checked. I checked the same box. Self-control, peer pressure. What kind of peer pressure do we have at this time? Sometimes maybe the peer pressure comes from a neighbor. You've heard of Keeping Up with the Joneses. Sometimes maybe peer pressure comes from the television. Maybe could peer pressure even come from church? Sabbath morning? Do you think that these words are related to each other? Do you think that maybe rather than zeroing in on one word in particular, that taken as a group, just before this, Peter says that we have great and precious promises. And he says that we should consider these qualities and strengthen these qualities. I run for exercise, and I'm fascinated by how many other good things happen for me because I do that aren't as hard for me anymore. Or maybe, like, I didn't think back pain would be related to running. I thought, well, that might relate to leg pain, but not back pain. I think that this list of words here, this list of qualities, they are related. And I think that there's a reason that the last quality is the quality of love. And I think that quality of love unlocks a lot of these things. Matter of fact, I'd like to apply it to self-control. How could love make a difference for self-control? Think about that. We used to go to elementary schools, and we had put on stop smoking clinics. Now, when it comes to self-control, wouldn't you say that the most difficult thing about self-control is when an addiction is involved? Yes. Matter of fact, maybe the opposite of self-control would be to be addicted. Because I would do whatever it took, no matter what, to do whatever I'm addicted to. And we know, as Seventh-day Adventists, that there are many more things to be addicted to than drugs or alcohol or tobacco, right? There are probably some addictions in this room. Someone was just telling me that they know somebody that's addicted to this. Yeah. I'll never forget being in a meeting and a guy was introducing the computer to all of us. And he was introducing this newfangled thing called email. And he said, I find that I don't even need to get up and walk down the hallway. I can just email. And most of us were thinking, he needs to get up and walk down the hallway. But he, early on, was addicted. Addicted. How could it be? So I was telling you that we'd go to these schools and we'd talk about stop smoking, or ways to stop smoking. And if they haven't started, don't stop. And it was just kind of right over their head. When you're talking to someone about not smoking, it doesn't make a lot of sense to them because they're addicted. They can say with their lips, I don't want to do this, but they're going to just do it anyway. They're going to say, no, I won't, and then I will. And we found that we had to take another tack. That it wasn't enough just to say, gut it up. Grit your teeth. Throw away your cigarettes. Think of something bad when you're thinking about smoking and all those things. And maybe all of those things could help a little. But you know what we found was the most effective method to communicate to the children who were then going to communicate to their parents? We found that a message something like this. Mom, Dad, brother, I love you so much, and I am so afraid that if you continue smoking, that you are going to perish with lung cancer, or something bad is going to happen, and I love you too much for that. Love can be an incredible motivator, even to overcome. An addiction. That's pretty amazing. And those of you in the room who have loved ones who you find that, and I'm not talking about being addicted to these classic things, I'm talking about other addictions that you could see in their life. Try, rather than nagging, hugging. Try, rather than yelling, caring. People respond. I think that list, this list is there, and Peter concludes it with love for a reason. Now I've got another question for you. And this question has to do with what we find in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Did you study this last quarter about the centrality of the scriptures? Look in 2 Peter 1 and verses 19 and 20. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says this, we have also the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to the light shining in the dark, until the day dawns in the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What do we believe about God's Word? What do we believe? We believe that it's reliable. And why is it reliable? What does he say? We believe that these men spoke as they were what? Inspired or moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, it can get a little tricky sometimes because some of us want to jump right to the idea that the Bible is inspired word for word. But that's not what Peter says here. He says that the prophets were moved and the apostles were moved by the Holy Spirit. Although they were human, you see, they spoke in their language. And now we've translated their language. Have you ever heard of the phrase lost in translation? Have you ever tried to communicate with someone in another language? I get really nervous when I'm trying to explain rules at the college in another language. I'm just worried that I'm going to miss something. But here it says, we do not need to be worried because these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now I have another more broad question that I want us to consider, and I want you to get ready to share with your seatmate again. If I were going to generalize about the scripture, and this came from the lesson study, this question, and I thought it was fascinating. Would you say that the scripture, the role of the scripture primarily is to help me have right doctrine? Or would you say that the scripture is primarily, the role of the scripture is to reveal to me Jesus and the love that he has for me? Okay, so this is kind of a either or question. And is the role primarily to assure that I have right doctrine? Or is it primarily to reveal Jesus to me? Now, my wife is looking at me like, oh, Victor, do you really want to go there? And by the way, no, I won't say that. I won't say that yet. Share with your partner. Which do you see it? Okay. So, what is our conclusion? Let's try the hands thing again. How many of you said that the primary role of Scripture is to reveal right doctrine? Raise your hands. Okay, we've got one, two, three. How many of you said, no, it's to reveal Jesus? Okay. Now, you might think that sounded like a trick question because you almost all voted, but I got a feeling the people who said right doctrine maybe wanted to have it, well, maybe I should ask you. Would someone share with me that voted for right doctrine, why you said right doctrine, and all of your brethren here in West Virginia practically said, no, it's to reveal Jesus. Right here.
The right doctrine and Jesus go together. Doctrine reveals Jesus. You can't separate them.
Okay. I really thought more people would bite there. Anytime the teacher says this or this, yes, here, ma'am.
Say you can't separate the law and love. You can't separate them. They go hand in hand.
Yes. Okay.
The law is love.
You can't separate them. Someone else want to add something to that? Back over on the far right there, or your left, and then up here.
Yeah, in the book of Education, we read that the whole Bible, every verse, everything, is about the plan of redemption.
Yes.
And returning us back to where Jesus had made us in the beginning, which is victory over sin.
Okay, that's good. And then the gentleman right here, you had your hand up. Here, there you are.
I changed my mind from doctrine to Christ because of peer pressure.
Okay. Was that peer right next to you? Okay. Does anyone else? Yes.
The main doctrine of Christ is to love one another as I have loved you.
Yes. You see, I would like to suggest, because the next question is, what difference does it make? And when you look at when you read through these very short books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, there are some verses that are really interesting. And I think, especially as Seventh-day Adventists, because as Seventh-day Adventists, the reason I want to say I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, you see, I'm tempted to just be able to say, well, no, I just want to say I'm a Christian. But I think, well, no, I need to let some people know that I think that there are some important things about my Christianity. But sometimes, I might get things out of balance. I might get things out of order. And so while I'm tempted to say I like it both ways, I think there's the greatest safety in understanding that it is true that everything I believe, everything I know, is revealed in Jesus. Everything. My security, my understanding of other doctrines, of the Sabbath. You see, to the people who are driving by here this morning, if all they know is that you go to church on Saturday, they don't know enough, right? If all they know is that we don't believe, and I can remember the first time I said to a non-Adventist Christian friend, your dad is not in heaven. He almost punched me. Because for him, that meant his dad was only one other place. If all I know is that the dead don't live, the evil dead do not live eternally in hell, if that's all I know, that's not enough. And so I want to be known first. I want it to be in balance. So in 1 Peter 1:8, Peter says that he loves the Lord. And then in 1 Peter 4:8, look what it says in 1 Peter 4:8 about loving other people. It says 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had someone cover up a multitude of your faults because they loved you? And now sometimes when we're looking on the outside, we say, oh, they're just a pushover. But you would say, no, I sincerely love them. I think Peter is trying to say to us that he's going to lead with love. You know, another thing at Kettering is you've got to know the body very, very well at Kettering College, because in healthcare, it's all about the body, right? And we have something called anatomy and physiology. And I'm telling you, those kids are really put through their paces. They've got to learn every bone and how it's connected and how it relates to everything else. And then they've got to learn every muscle and how it's connected to everything else. And then the nervous system. And they've just got to know it all. But when it comes to them, the patients coming in, our physician assistants, their lab area looks like a bunch of doctor's offices, because patients are supposed to come in and these physician assistants are supposed to learn how to look at the outside of the people and figure out what's wrong on the inside. And that is really hard. Have you been there? You go into the doc or the physician assistant, you got this ache, or you got this cough, or you got this, and they ask you a series of questions trying to figure out from the outside what's on the inside. I want to suggest to you that my doctrine is like what's on the inside. But when you look at the outside, you see my love, my acceptance, my grace, my mercy. But what would I be like if I were just muscles and without bones? What would I be like without a skeleton? Like jelly, right? Or like something that could just be moved around easily. And I think one of the great things that we have to offer as Seventh-day Adventists is that we do have, and Peter says this, he says, always be prepared to do what? Give an answer, what? For your faith. Always be ready to give an answer. He says that in 1 Peter 3:15. But then how do we give the answer? Look at 1 Peter 3:15. We're supposed to be ready to give an answer. That's kind of talking about what I believe. We give the answer. Oh, thank you. You guys are wonderful. You see it on the screen there. You give the answer with gentleness and with respect, the NIV says. That's the way we relate. I relate in love first. My neighbor's going to know that I care about him before he's going to know about when I go to church. My neighbor is going to know that I'm not as worried about being right as I'm worried about being right with Jesus. You see, if he knows that I'm really worried about being right with Jesus, I think that as my skeleton goes, that he'll begin to understand. He will ask questions, and I will have answers. You know, that list of words we had at the beginning, I thought maybe some of you would say knowledge. Because frankly, as a teacher and as an educator, I'm a little worried sometimes about how much knowledge we have. How many of us are just kind of assuming things? So I don't want to denigrate knowledge and doctrine, even a little. I just want to say that I think if I'm going to stay in balance, if I'm going to be perceived like I want to be perceived, that the first question is, not am I right, not can I win the argument, but rather am I right with Jesus? And that my neighbor is going to tell. I want to conclude our lesson study, and we just have a minute or two. I was fascinated. The last general theme was something that they talked about last week, I'm pretty sure, and that is this idea of the second coming and a delay. Did you talk about that here last week? Did you talk about in 2 Peter in chapter 3? He says in verse 3, he begins by saying that there'll be scoffers that will come and say, oh, people have been saying Jesus is going to come for a long time. Oh, I mean, how long are you going to go along with that myth? And then later on in the chapter, in chapter 3, he says again, he says this. He says, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. And many of us say, oh, with God, time is different. But how about with us? Are we comfortable? Let me ask you a question. How many of you had a grandpa or grandma that was a Seventh-day Adventist? How many of you have put that grandma or grandpa in the grave? We've put all of my wife's parents and my parents in the grave. How many of your grandparents who were Seventh-day Adventists, or maybe even their parents, how many of them believed that Jesus was coming soon? Yeah. Didn't they believe that? I wrote a Bible study in college about the second coming of Jesus, and I remember I got a C+ on it. And the reason I got a C+ on it is because my Bible teacher said that I had not proved that Jesus was coming soon. It had to be sooner. That was 1975 that I got that C+. My 40-year career was still ahead of me. And in 1975, I got a C+ because I didn't prove that. There are three ways, and I'm just going to tell you these, and then we're going to have prayer. There are three ways that I deal personally with this problem. Because it does appear to people looking on the outside that we play fast and loose with the word soon. Oh, it's soon. Well, if you say that lunch is coming soon, it's coming in a couple hours, right? If you say Jesus is coming soon, do you mean the same thing? Well, not exactly. How do you struggle with this? And I have three words that help me with the struggle. And I hope and pray that they might help you as well. And one of the words was kind of embodied in last night's talk with Elder Steele. The first word for me when it comes to the second coming and this problem of soon and not soon and when and is to wait. Okay, to wait. I signed up when I accepted Jesus as my Savior to wait. I do not want to be like the foolish virgins who are waiting and just give up and go to sleep. I want to wait with vigilance. The next word, I don't want to just wait, because sometimes if I'm just waiting and it's mindless, and you lose focus. The next thing I want to do is I want to watch. I want to look. Have you ever been waiting and watching? And somebody that loves you very much says, you know, staring out the window isn't going to make him come faster. Have you ever been just beside yourself with watching and waiting? Sentinels, or what do they call those people that the guards overnight, the night watchmen, not sentries. Do you know how important their job is? I mean, if they go to sleep, it's equal with treason for someone that's watching to go to sleep. So I wait and I watch. But you know, even waiting and watching, I can get distracted. I can lose focus. And the lesson study suggested this morning that it used to be Adventism was beset with date setters. And we still have a few around who set a date. They say, no man knows the day nor the hour. I'm not predicting the day or the hour. I'm predicting the month. That's different. It used to be that we were beset with them, but maybe we are more beset today with people who just don't think about it very much. They're watching and waiting. They've been so distracted. And the last word, so I wait, I watch, and the last thing I do is I work. I used to work in a snack shop, and the best time, believe it or not, in the snack shop was when there was a big crowd. Because you know what happened when there's a big crowd? I mean, things got, we call it getting slammed. Do you know what happened? 10 o'clock turned into 2 o'clock. Overnight, I mean, like in a blink. When I am, and here's the total member involvement part. When I wait, and I watch, and I work, I truly believe that we will open our eyes, and we will look up, and we will see Jesus coming. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the books, 1st and 2nd Peter. Father, thank you for the letters and the reminders that we have. Father, I pray that you would help us, as Peter suggested, that we would have discussion, that we would talk with each other about this. I pray that we would recall these things that we've been taught. We'd recall your love for us and the grace, your sacrifice. And Father, I pray that you'd give us courage to wait, courage to watch. And Father, I pray that you'd give us energy and courage to work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, next quarter is about Galatians and about Paul. And did you notice Peter kind of kicks it off? He says, if you think I'm difficult, wait until you get to Paul. So God bless you this next quarter.